We are going to be back in the book of Ephesians today. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. It's not a very long chapter, and so we're going to cover the whole thing. We've kind of been working our way through. I think this is our fifth message in the book of Ephesians. Kind of goes by fast. So, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Yeah, I think we'll begin. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then I'll read the passage here. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that in these moments we have, that you would make your word come alive to us, allow it to change us, correct us, guide us, encourage us, strengthen us, Lord. We give you the thanks. We give you the praise. We ask it in your name. Amen. As I read this chapter 3, I think about Ephesians is written to the church in Ephesus. So if you were to go to Ephesus today, that's probably on my bucket list, is to go through that area, kind of on Paul's trips. But much of that is modern-day Turkey now, okay, where Ephesus is at. And, of course, there was invasions that took place from the south that destroyed much of Ephesus. So much of Ephesus is just ruins, from what I understand. But at one point, there was a very strong church, okay, and it was kind of a seaport town. A lot of commerce came in and out of there from the sea, from land. It was kind of like a hub that went to the northern part of what they called Asia in biblical times, modern-day Turkey. And out of that, I believe a lot of churches also came out of the church in Ephesus. And if you look at Paul's journeys, it was like towns like Ephesus and Corinth, these populous areas that he could connect with people there, and people were coming through, and maybe they didn't live in one of those towns, but they were there for business or travel, and guess what? They hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their life is changed and transformed. They take it back then to their hometown. Colossians is written to the church in Colossae. We're not aware of anything happening as far as Paul going there, but we do know that there was a church there that he writes to. So very possibly the church in Ephesus had impacted them, all right? And when I read this chapter in chapter 3 in Ephesians, I think of the bigness of God and what God is able to do, his immeasurable qualities. So we have some pictures up here, Chris has. And if you can put those up, Chris, the first one. And there we go. So this is taken from, I believe, what is called the James Webb Telescope. Anybody seen those pictures? You can just go on there and they have them. The Hubble Telescope was first, and this one is much better. So this is not like any color added or anything. This is just what is out there if you magnify and get out there further in space. Isn't that cool? And Amy, can you check on that, please? And just go to the next picture here. And we got that one as well. So there's no color added to that. That's just what's out there. But when I love looking at the night sky at night, but I don't see that, right? I see the stars in the sky, and every once in a while, I've had the chance to see the northern lights because I lived in Alaska. And I remember one time I was driving from North Dakota up to Alaska with my sister from college. It was in the spring, and we stopped in the northern lights were just incredible and fabulous up there, you know, just dancing. And so we have those opportunities, but usually when we just look with our normal eyes, right, the naked eye, we see the stars and we see some brilliance, but it's not like that, right? And what scientists are, they're getting further and further out there, and they're finding that there's just more and more out there, right? It just keeps going. It's infinite. It's immeasurable. Keep that thought in mind as we look at our passage today, because I think a lot of times we think about, hey, you know, God has given us a lot. He's given us great love. He's given us grace. But we always tend to measure it in things that we can measure, right? Because a lot of the things that we have are finite. There's ends to them, right? There's only so much we can handle. But when we talk about God's goodness, His grace, His strength, His power, it is truly infinite beyond what we can measure or comprehend. Okay? So let's look at verses 1 through 13. is where we're going to begin. You can follow along your copy of God's Word or on the screen there. And it says, verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles." Now, you have to kind of hold that thought because in a lot of your versions, there's a hyphen there. How many have the hyphen there? All right. Okay, so Paul is going to do a rabbit trail like I did there, okay? I did there, you know, just a while back. We talked about junk stock. I took a detour there, okay? All right. So he's going to take a detour here. Something catches his mind. He says, "Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that he's given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by the revelation as already written briefly." So he's talked about that mystery in chapters 1 and 2 about the Gentiles being part of God's plan. "I've already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations." Now, God had made it known, right? But they missed it. They had missed that the Gentiles were part of God's plan. For the Jewish people, they saw that God was just reaching out to them. They were God's chosen people. They were. They were to be a light to the rest of the world. But God's plan was for all people. And so you see this in when the Israelites go into the promised land, the first place they take is Jericho, right? And there was a convert in Jericho. And what was her name? She had a red scarlet cord she let out the window. Rahab, right? Rahab. Yeah, and she was a model citizen for the community of Jericho, right? Yeah, what was her occupation? She was a prostitute, right? And that's how she made her living. But she heard about the testimonies and the stories of God. And when some spies come in for safety, she protects them. She puts her life on the line because she believes that there's maybe a God out there that cares about people and that is powerful and that she wants to know. So when the invasion comes, she puts down the cord. Her life and those that were in her household and her home there are spared. And guess what? Not only is she brought into the Israelite family, but if you go into your Gospels there, you'll find her name written in the lineage of Christ. Pretty crazy, isn't it? See, it's there. It's there. But even if you get into the book of Acts and Jesus is crucified, he's resurrected, the day of Pentecost happens. And as I mentioned last Sunday, Peter had to be reminded in a vision, in a dream, hey, I want you to go to Cornelius' house. He's a God-fearing Gentile, but I want you to go there and preach Christ. And Peter had to be, you know, pushed along, saying, hey, this is of me. And a bunch of them get saved, him and his whole household. And they realize, you know what, God has sent his grace, his salvation, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. So it had been revealed, but they had missed it, right? And so that's what Paul's talking about there. Verse 6, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs, together with the Israel, members together of one body, shares together in the promises in Jesus Christ." And for the Jewish people, I think this was a hard pill to swallow, quite honestly. "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. And now, although I'm less than least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery for ages that has been kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms." So God's saying, hey, now's the time we're going to want the gospel to go to all people. "According to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence." Okay, and that's how chapter 2 ended last week. "And I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory." So what kind of sufferings was Paul facing when he's writing this? What kind of sufferings was he facing? Roger knows. Where was he? Where was he writing this from? He was writing from prison. So Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon all would be written from prison. And he goes, he doesn't want them to be discouraged for what he is going through. Let's go on to verses 14 through 17 because that's where we're going to look at our first point. Now he comes back to "for this reason." So he had that first thought in verse 1, for this reason, then he kind of took, okay, you surely you've heard about the mystery of God. So he kind of went backwards a little bit. Now he's coming back to his main thought. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. So it's a prayer. For whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The first thing that Paul prays for these believers is that they may have his strength. Why do they need his strength? Why do you need God's strength? Let's make it a little more personal. I think they had their own forms of obstacles, maybe even persecution, in the world that they lived. Just the demands of being a Christian person in a very secular world. They needed God's strength to live a godly life. And here Paul prays that his readers may be equipped with power, dynamis power. We see that in the book of Acts, that you will be endued with power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And he makes that power is to allow them to be able to stand firm in Christ, to live and to work for him. So when we think of power and strength, there's many, it can be social power, right? So if you have status and social power, that is one form of power, right? You can also have physical power, right? Okay. You can also, what are some other types of power? Power to do, capability, okay? And that's what Paul is talking about here, is this power is the ability to do what God has called us to do, okay? Now, I don't think it's going to help you go into the weight room and bench 300, 400, 500 pounds, okay? It did Samson, okay? So there is the exception there. I don't think it may elevate you to the highest positions in power, although God did elevate people by his anointing. You think of Daniel. You think of other people in Scripture where God elevated. So maybe God will give you favor that way. But what it really is talking to is that God is going to give us the power that is able to allow us to do what he's called us to do and be who he's called us to be. Okay? Capability. That is his prayer for them. They were living in a very secular world, and if you were to go into the world, there was a lot of temptation. There was a lot of things that could get them off track. Do you think things have changed? No, I don't think so. There's still, you know, there's temptation there. There's temptation on the TV. There's temptation you go outside of your home, right? There you go to school, you go to work, right? It's there. And to live a godly life takes some strength there. And I know that a lot of you have some inner strength, but often we still need God's power, that inner strength that comes through His Holy Spirit to live a godly life. And then to be a witness for Him, wow, you know, to tell other people about Jesus Christ. I know for some of you that would be like asking you to jump off of a cliff, all right, okay? I may be being a little facetious there, but I remember the first couple times that I had to share my faith. I grew up in the church, and they said, hey, we're going to go to Aberdeen, South Dakota, and we're going to go street witnessing, and we're just going to kind of go cold turkey and reach people. Man, I never sweat so hard, and I was so nervous because that was just really out of my comfort zone. So I understand. For some of you to really have a conversation with somebody about Jesus and what Jesus has done in your life may be like the hardest thing ever. But you know what? God has given you the power you need to share Christ with other people. And you may be the vessel that God wants to use. Maybe God's put that person in your pathway just for that reason and that purpose. The first point we want to catch is that Paul's prayer is that you may know the immeasurable strength that comes from God. There again, that idea that quality is, there's more of it. There's enough for whatever God has called you to do. It's never going to run out. It's never going to not be enough. It's infinite. It's immeasurable. And strength for the Christian life comes by the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into our inner being the moment we accept Christ into our life. He helps us to be sanctified and to be clean, but he also empowers us to be who God has called us to be. It involves emotional, mental, physical strength. When we lack the strength that we need, he is able to be there for us. And when we lack the strength, what happens if we lack strength in our inner being, in our walk with God? What happens? We get, I call it discouraged. You maybe have a different word for it. We can become weary, right? And when we become discouraged, we lack the strength, the courage, right, to move forward. And I believe that God is able to give us the strength. In fact, you go into that word confidence in the New Testament. It is very closely linked to the empowering of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that gives us boldness and the courage that we need to live for God. All right. So the passage that Kate read, these believers are coming out of exile in Babylon. They've been there 70 years, some of them. They're coming back to their homes. They don't know what they're coming back to. A lot of it's just been destroyed, okay, by the Babylonians. But they get to come back. But it was a long trip. Took maybe several months for them to get back. And they get back. The potential for discouragement, to give up and quit, was very high. And the word that was from Isaiah to them was, hey, they that wait upon the Lord will, what? Will renew their strength. They will mount up on with wings like eagles, right? They will soar. They'll walk and not be faint. And I think that still applies for us today. There's days that we may wake up and we may start our day and we just don't have the strength we need. Maybe it was a bad day the previous day. Maybe we just didn't get our sleep at night. Maybe the cares of this world are just more than what we can handle. You know, maybe you look at the news, and I don't think that's a good thing to digest too much news nowadays, all right? I think we need to be informed, but it can really get you down if you watch too much news. You know, and often we get the bad stuff, right? And I was just so encouraged. We were seeing what was happening on the secular college universities, and then I heard a report of what was happening. I think it was in the University of Tennessee, 8,000 college students packing that stadium out to talk about God and for a praise and worship service and to hear about God. I thought, you know what? We sometimes focus on all the negative things, and maybe this is the environment that God wants to do something powerful in our nation. Amen? Do something powerful. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I think there's a lot of times he wanted to quit. You know, you get stoned and left for dead, get thrown into a prison with shackles in the middle of the night. That's Philippians, right? But this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 4:16. He says, well, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. I love that part. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And then Ephesians 1:18-21. So Pastor Terry Brown touched upon this the week we were gone. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And it's incomparably, there again, Paul likes these big words, incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as his mighty strength, which he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. That's a lot of power, right? And that same power is available to us who believe. And I think that in the book of Ephesians, Paul wants us to understand, hey, Christians, this is what is available to you who believe. You don't have a little water gun, okay? He's giving you a what? He's giving you a bazooka, right? Right? He's giving you a tank, right? He's giving you weapons that you can demolish strongholds, he says in 2 Corinthians, right? That set them things up against the will of God. Paul's prayer is that they may be strengthened with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It is immeasurable. Point number two, 17 through 19. And we're kind of stopping in the middle of the verses here. All right. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know the love that surpasses knowledge. Paul begins here, hey, he wants them to know their God's love, right? And he uses two metaphors. First of all, is a tree that has good roots, right? They go deep. So like an oak tree, they just have those deep roots. You know, a tornado may come by, it may rip off the branches, but probably that main part is going to stay put, right? Because it has a good root system. When drought comes, comes, it has nourishment. When the wind blows, it stands firm. The second metaphor is, he says, established. Some translations talk about a foundation, but the idea is that of a good foundation, right? So if you've been a builder, you know a good foundation is important. And if you've bought a home that doesn't have a good foundation, you've probably known that a good foundation is important. And to not have one or get it repaired is probably costly, right? You need a good foundation. And what is the good foundation for us as believers? It's God's love. God's love for us. And here's the deal. If we question God's love, your faith is in jeopardy. Did you know that? If you question God's love, Satan will try to get you to doubt God's love. Why? Because if you doubt God's love, you're going to pull away from God and you're going to pull away from his people. Paul describes God's love as deep, wide, high, and long. And I don't know if you can read specific things into that, but what I do know is that God's love is wide enough that it takes in people from every nation, race, tribe, tongue, and language. Amen? And his love is deep enough that even no matter what to what depths you've gone to, God can pull you out, right? And what Paul's trying to get across again is this immeasurable quality of the love of God that is available to us who believe. Paul was seeing Jews and Gentiles get saved. Some were rich, some were poor. Some were people of authority, top authority in the Roman government. Some were servants. Some were good people and some were enslaved by the sins of this world. Guess what? God was able to save all of them, and his love was sufficient for all of them. You know, you may know somebody, don't say their name, but you've said in your heart, God can never save that person, right? You know, and God saved some of those people, just for the record. And I would challenge you to begin praying for them. Pray for those people, because nobody's outside of God's love. It's immeasurable. So the second principle is that he prays that they may know God's immeasurable love. I think it's important to understand that God's love can reach all people, but I think it's even more important to understand that God's love for you is immeasurable, for you personally. Because that is the foundation that you build your Christian life. And I'm going to go back to that. If you don't have that foundation, if that foundation is not solid in your life, it's going to hurt your Christian walk. Because you're going to doubt the faithfulness of God. You're going to doubt the promises of God. You have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's love is immeasurable and he loves you. And so there's a book called The Search for Significance. And if you haven't read that, we did a study on that a while back. It's been several years now. But to me, it's one of the best books out there. It just deals with the fear of failure, the fear of rejection, just some of the things, the traps that we can get caught in. And it all comes back to, do we know God's worth, the worth that he places upon us and our value to him? And if that is even a question in your life, I encourage you to read that. I keep coming back to that because there's still times in my life that things of this world can call into question. Just, God, do you really love me? Do you see where I'm at? Chris, this isn't in my notes, but I'm going through the book of Genesis, and how, you know, we're all born into different situations, right? You know, Hagar, who was she? She was the wife of Abraham, right? It was actually Sarah was Abraham's wife, but then they had the servant, right? And her name was Hagar, and they couldn't have children through Sarah, so Sarah says, "Hey, use my servant Hagar," and so they have a child through Hagar, Ishmael. Twice she is sent out into the wilderness, once when she is pregnant. Sarah gets upset with her, and they send her off into the wilderness. And she probably would have died, but God reaches out to her. An angel comes to her and says, you know, and she gives name to God. You are the God that sees me. You know, who was Hagar? She was a servant. She wasn't even she wasn't a Jewish person. She was a Gentile. And yet God saw her. And then Ishmael is born, and then God remembers the promise, and Sarah and Abraham have Isaac, and of course now Isaac is a baby, and Ishmael is mocking him, and Hagar is not helping the process, and so they send Hagar and Ishmael off into the wilderness again. They go as far as they can go. She puts them under a tree to die. And guess what? God shows up again. I'm the God that sees you. Ishmael would become a nation. You know, if God sees and loves a Hagar, I don't know, I hope that gives you strength that God sees where you are at. You may think, you know what, God, I'm out in the wilderness and you do not see me. He does see you. And he does love you. He is the God that sees you. John tells us in 1 John 4:8 that perfect love casts out all fear. We have to know the love of God, and it's immeasurable. And, you know, there is this push, maybe, you know, I don't know, lovey-dovey society or whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is that we have to know that God loves us. And he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He loves you with an everlasting love. And that is the foundation of our Christian walk. Amen? Number 3, verse 19. And that you may be filled with the full measure to the measure of the fullness of God. You know, we don't know necessarily understand what is Paul meaning here. He's just saying, hey man, I hope that you experience the fullness of God in your life. You know, when we were worshiping this morning, I just sensed God's presence here. I think that's part of it, is that when we're in our prayer time, our devotional time, driving down the highway, maybe walking the back 40, that there are those times where we just sense that God is walking with us, right? I think that's what it means to experience the fullness of God, to know that, hey, I'm just not going to a church building on a Sunday morning and checking a box and say I've been to church, but that I went to church and I sensed God's presence. Are you following me? And that there's something real there, that I, the tangible presence of the Spirit of God. And there's times that God takes us through where I don't sense God. And then I walk by faith. But I cherish those times where God's presence is tangible, it's real, it's something I can sense and I can feel. Paul prays that they may know God's immeasurable presence and fullness. I sensed God's presence this morning, but a week and a half ago, we were at our district conference. It was kind of a difficult moment for me. And I'm not going to share it all here, but it was a very difficult moment. It could have been very awkward, and it could even have been a hurtful moment. But I prayed about it, went into it. And you know what? I had the most peace that I've ever experienced during that process. And God even just kind of worked some things out that were unseen to us at the moment. I just really sensed that I had a few people praying for me. And you know what? I just sensed God's presence and his peace. That is the tangible presence of God. Amen? I think of Adam and Eve in the garden before they sinned. They walked with God. Isn't that a cool picture? I think of Moses that would go into the tent of meeting, and he would spend hours in there just in the presence of God. Something that most individuals haven't had the opportunity to do. David said, one day in the presence of God is better than 1,000 elsewhere, right? I think that's Psalms, I probably skipped over that, Psalms 84:10. We need those moments where we experience the fullness and the presence of God. I'm going to have the musicians come. Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers is that they may, first of all, know God's inner strength, the power of the Spirit to strengthen them in the inner being. Paul couldn't always be there. He would go into these places, he would get a church started, and then he would go off. Sometimes he'd send Titus or Timothy there to be a pastor of the church. And often those believers, they did have some things that came against them, obstacles. They needed God's inner power to strengthen them, just as we do today. You know, and I think in America we have it fairly easy, and I'm not saying that's always a good thing. But I don't know if you realize that, like in Iran, there's a strong church in Iran. Did you know that? There's believers like you and I, but they live a lot of the house churches and things like that, they have obstacles that we don't have in other countries of the world. Some of the missionaries we've had here have worked amongst the Palestinian people. Did you know there's some good Palestinian Christians? But they're often in a culture that is portrays other things, right? Underlying philosophies. For them to live out the Christian walk and to follow Christ could mean a lot of different things. Some in the Islamic communities. Yeah. Paul prays that they may have the inner strength, the measurable inner strength, and that they may know God's love that is immeasurable and the fullness of His presence. But he doesn't end there. Verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know, that's how Paul ends his prayer. God is able to do immeasurably more than we can even ask or think. You know, and I think there's times we come to God and we think, God, man, this is a big prayer request. I don't know how in the world you're going to handle this. Right? You ever had those prayers? And I think sometimes God's saying, man, give me a prayer request that kind of stretches me a little bit, right? Right? Sometimes we're afraid to pray big prayers. He says, immeasurably more than we can ask or think. Would you stand this morning? I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation. I always encourage you to pray along because I don't know who's listening, who's here. But today may be the day you invite Christ in your heart and life. And then I'm going to pray over you. Let's pray together, saying, Dear God, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the strength, the love, and the fullness of your presence to live a life that glorifies you each day. Amen. Amen. Lord God, you hear our prayer this morning, and you're able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think. And so, Lord God, we just pray that you would do it. Accomplish it. Accomplish it for your glory and for your honor. Amen. We're going to close with a song that comes right out of this passage. And so if it's new to you, it's an old one, but it may be new to you. Would you just worship the Lord in these last few moments? Lord, this morning I pray that that no person leaves here this morning without knowing your love for them. That your love is wide, it's deep, it's long, it's high, Lord God. It's immeasurable. And I know for some of us, we think back to who we know we really are. We know our mistakes, our failings. We know our sins. We know our thoughts. We know the things that displease you, Lord. And that works against us. We believe the lies of the enemy that says we're not worthy. And it's that unworthiness that pushes us away from God instead of closer to God. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He has not given us a spirit of condemnation, but of power, of love, of His grace and His mercy. And so, Lord God, understanding your immeasurable love is so important. Because it is then when we know that we are loved, we press in, we seek you, we draw close. We get the help that we need from an almighty God. Lord God, you don't condone sin. You forgive it, Lord God, when we bring it to you and when we confess it. So you don't sweep it under the rug. You deal with sin. But Lord God, you want us to draw close. You want to walk with us each day of our life. You want to be in our lives and in us. You want to fill us with your power and your anointing. You want to fill us with your love. You want to fill us just with who you are, your fullness, Lord. And so, Lord God, when we leave this place, we're leaving a building, but Lord God, I pray your presence goes with us. And that as we go through this week, there's just those moments where we sense the divine presence of God. God, give us those moments where it's so real that we can touch and reach out and touch you and feel you. To know that your strength, it's not our own strength, but it's your power coming through our lives. It's your love. It's your fullness of your Spirit. Lord God, let us be the people you've called us to be, Lord. And I believe that the only way we can do that is if Paul's prayer is made a reality in our life. It's then that we can be the people of God you've called us to be salt and light, to be that shining light on a hilltop. It's only then, God. And so, Lord God, go with us this week. Be with your people. May your blessing be upon us. May your face shine upon us. And grant us your peace. We ask in your precious name. Everybody said, amen. Praise God. Greet each other as you leave today. God bless you.